two readings this morning from God's Word. The first comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this Bible, the title is Sexual Immorality Defiles the Church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that's the Corinthians, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And, as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Our second reading is Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. The title here is If Your Brother Sins Against You. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
Our text verse is from verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. Purge the evil person from among you. And that's our topic as well. Purge the evil person from among you. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was in high school, I had quite a strict maths teacher. One who would give you a good hiding, six of the best, if you did not do your homework. Or even if you were not performing to his standards. And before he took out the cane, he would almost lovingly look at you and say, with a compassionate voice, "This is going to hurt me more than you." We did not believe him. But our maths excelled and a solid foundation was laid. We now live in a different time with different teaching methods. But unfortunately, this year, 2022, we have many confused and rebellious young people. And this is a statistic. In Australia, the number of offenders aged 10 to 19 consists of nearly a third, 29% of the total offender population. And that's well above this group's proportion in the overall Australian population. And you can see them here. Teenagers 15 to 19 are Australia's most dangerous people. And new figures from the Australian Institute of Criminology show that violent crime is among the highest in this group. Teens are responsible for a number of bashings, robberies, abductions, sexual attacks, and 17-year-olds are the worst offenders in Australia. Something is wrong, terribly wrong with our society. May I say that it is because Australians do not serve the Lord anymore. They follow their passions and desires to rebel against all authority. And it has become a woke culture of human rights. There are riots and protests everywhere. And this affects our children in school. In school, they smolder resistance in our children's eyes more than once as the teacher rebukes them or gives them detention. And the parents do not help if they take their children's sides, even if they are wrong. So that in our time, teachers have surely the hardest job. There's a lot of talk about our youth, about our young people. But this is true of our parents as well. Parents that need to take responsibility, that need to discipline their children as well. But also our parents walk with resistance and rebellion in their hearts, and we became angry people. Maybe this is because of COVID. But people on the roads are angry. They fought with road rage, but also in marriages and family life. Marriages have become broken symbols of a society that does not serve the Lord anymore, but rather themselves. We have a great comfort and hope this morning. Jesus is the only hope to understand the times we live in. Jesus is the only hope to understand the times we live in. It's true that our society in Australia has the dysfunctional parents, broken children, broken schools, dysfunctional governments. But the Lord's Spirit opens blind eyes to turn back to the Lord, to that hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, to seek the answer from the Lord's word and repent. Repentance is the denial of the old sinful self, turning the back to the old-centered life of self-adoration, the worship of the things of the world. Young people, there's hope. Parents, there are hope. There's hope for marriages. And so the Lord gives a solution about these things that are plaguing our society in 1 Corinthians 5. And he teaches us how important discipline is, especially in our church, because this letter was directed to the church, universal church, but also the church of Corinthians. And discipline is the third mark of the true church. The first, of course, the preaching of the word. The second, the sacraments. And the third, then discipline. And the word of God tells us that it's necessary. That's the specific task of the elders, but also each member, according to Matthew 18, what we've read this morning, ensuring that the word of God is obeyed and the sacraments and God's covenant is honored. But Jesus himself also commanded in Matthew 18, verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Is discipline important in a church? The great reformer, George Calvin, warned that the doctrine of Christ, his word and sacraments, are the heart of the church. But a church discipline is the nerves that keep each member in order, binds everything together. And if we are to take church discipline away, we will experience chaos. A church without discipline is like a country without a police force, where chaos reigns, where the word of God in the ministry of the sacraments are served without any reverence for God. And so the Apostle Paul lays a vital strategy with the church of the Corinthians, a church that wanted to break free from God's word, God's instructions in his word. And he addressed unity in the first four chapters, defended his apostolic authority that they were messengers and servants from the Lord, that Jesus is the ultimate one in control, and that Paul and the apostles were using God's word to preach Jesus. Jesus is hope. Jesus is the salvation. And scripture is complete and sufficient. And the prophets and apostles preach the whole way of salvation, which is Jesus. And so the Bible and every passage should bring us to Jesus and God's grace, the hope for our times. How do you preach Jesus? Through the word of God. How do you bring the gospel to people? Through the preaching of God's word. Gospel is hope. And we live in dangerous times, brothers and sisters, where our faith, our principles are attacked. And there are many seductive voices, churches, pastors, who proclaim that you can do what you want. When you want. But the Bible teaches that we have the word of our master. And when we are persecuted and attacked for our Christian faith, we should hold fast to the word of God. Now there was a difficult issue in this church of the Corinthians. And Paul used the word of God when he addressed God's holiness and God's word. And so he was preaching about the holiness God wants for his people. And Paul used Leviticus. That's the code that God gave in his law relating to sexual matters. It's interesting that Paul was using Leviticus and specifically chapter 18 as basis of his sermon, his letter. Today people would say you shouldn't preach about Leviticus anymore. The teaching of Leviticus is not valid of our time. But Apostle Paul did exactly that. Paul would say, as the Reformer said in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession, we receive all these books and only these books only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faiths. And it's also remarkable that one of the first matters addressed in Leviticus 18, verse 6 to 8, relates to the issue addressed in 1 Corinthians 5. Leviticus 18, verse 6 to 8, you can follow that in your Bible and I will read it for you as well. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addressed the sin that was present in the church of the Corinthians. Two groups of this church have visited Paul. One or both reported to him that a man in the Corinthian church was engaged in a sexual affair with his father's wife, his stepmom. And instead of feeling sad about this sin that a man openly indulged in, the Corinthian church did nothing. They continued to be proud of themselves, judgmental of others and the world, but they did not address the sin. Why had the Corinthians not acted in this matter already? It should have been enough that it's declared a sin by the Bible, Leviticus 18 verse 8, Deuteronomy 20 verse 30, also 27 verse 20. It was also sufficient that even the worldly culture of the Corinthians considered it a sin, something an abomination. But the Corinthian Christians did not seem bothered at all. Because they knew the guy, they thought. They loved him. Paul said their pride kept them from removing sin among them. And through their actions, Paul said they were arrogant. This is a serious sin in their midst. And instead of mourning for the offender, they let him continue. We're not removing him from them. And so Paul gives a different perspective. Corinthians thought it would be loveless to remove the person from them. But Paul said the fact that they were not removing him and addressing his sin was making them proud and loveless. This is the opposite of how the world thinks about discipline. This may be why there's so much confusion and chaos in the world. Discipline is almost disregarded in our time as loveless. And we see confused people now all the time who are arrogant in their sin, defending their right to be what they are. And the church is almost paralyzed in its fear not to be called bigots or loveless. Church discipline is summarized in the head of our church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And church discipline is God's offer for salvation. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 18. And our response to it, our love for Jesus Christ, our reverence for him and his words. And we can only understand church discipline in the light of Jesus. Jesus gave that purpose, and that's to save the lost sinner. And the attitude in which the discipline should be applied is love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, let all that you do be done in love. This is especially church discipline. Church discipline is God's concern to save the persistent sinner from eternal damnation. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed by church discipline, according to Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if there's a repentance, the way is opened. But when we persist in sin, it's closed. And so the Lord's word should be proclaimed. The essence of the sermon is grace, hope in Jesus. On the one side, it should be proclaimed that all our sins are forgiven in Jesus. But the other side is the call to repentance for people who dishonors God's love and sacrifice for Jesus. That they need to repent from their sins and come to Him. Turn back to Jesus. Otherwise, there will be judgment, eternal judgment. Paul said that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, verse 5. And so the ministry of the word and a call to repentance is discipline in itself. But if a sinner persists, we should not only proclaim but also act. And church discipline is the act of God and the church to show that they care for the sinner's eternal salvation. And so verses 3 to 5 of our Bible reading, we see Paul's concern for the salvation of the offender, but also the congregation. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Delivering to Satan is a manner of grieving and mourning. It's like a spiritual funeral, where we grieve and mourn for this brother and sister. But it has a positive intention. Perhaps if the persistent sinner experiences the bitterness of life outside the fellowship of the congregation, he would repent and be saved for judgment day. And so the restoration of the sinner was the ultimate purpose of discipline. But it would also influence the congregation, Paul said. And so Paul used an image the congregation would understand in verse 6 to 7. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. And so we know that bread was the staple food of the congregation. And leaven consisted of yeast that would cause the bread to rise. Up to this day, it's still like this. We understand it. Paul's concern was if they leave this man in the midst of the congregation, it would corrupt the whole. Same as a rotten apple corrupts the whole batch. This is normally when you leave something. When you don't act. When you don't act as a father and a mother. And this is good advice. And that little thing, the problem will get bigger on your marriage. So why would they need to get rid of the leaven? And why are the congregation called unleavened? And so the congregation knew that Paul referred to the unleavened bread of the Passover, where the climax of the Lord's plagues in the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn sons. And the Israelites were spared an account of the blood of the lamb that was smeared on the doorpost. And they knew that the Jews celebrated the Passover yearly by not eating unleavened bread. And so Paul answered that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed in verse 7. That's the ultimate thing. Jesus became the lamb, and because of his sacrifice, we were saved. And the congregation is unleavened because they embraced the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, they are clean, unleavened in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said already in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But Paul also told the congregation in Romans 6 verse 4 and 12, that since they are unleavened, since they are buried and risen in Christ, they were now not allowed to let sin rule in their lives anymore. And Jesus is the reason why they should get rid of the old leaven. This is the sense of the former time they belonged to when the gospel came to them. But what about a man? Is this a loveless action to remove the man from their midst? No, said Paul. Also for the congregation, this evil leaven will corrupt the whole community, and by not addressing the sin, the man cannot be called to repentance. Not removing him make the congregation arrogant and proud because they reject God's word and his reconciliation in Jesus. But how should we do this practically? And so the Heidelberg Catechism answers in Lord's Day 31, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline, as Jesus instructed in Matthew 18? According to the command of Christ, those who are called Christians, those who, though called Christians, profess on Christian teachings or live on Christian's life and after repeated and loving counsel, refuse to abandon their errors and wickedness, and after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, fail to respond also to their admonition, such persons the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from them. God himself excludes them from this kingdom of Christ. That's what Paul meant, that you can't even eat with such a one. That's the Lord's Supper. And we are dealing with God's offer of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. It's by accepting or rejecting Christ. And if you persist in your sins, then you are rejecting Christ and his atoning death on the cross. And so Paul instructed in verse 12, what we should do is purge this person, evil person, from among you. This is love. If you don't do this, this is not love. Do we think of this as harsh words? Then we are not listening. The persistent sinner do not love the Lord because of their persistent sin. They reject Jesus and refuse his atoning death on the cross. And church discipline is not instructed on sinners who repent, but those who persist in their sin, openly refuse to abandon their errors and wickedness. Therefore, we should see this as words of grace. Words that call us to live in reverence for Jesus, to love God above all as his people. Is discipline important? Yes, because it's about God's glory, the love of Christ. And the question is, do you love Christ more? Do you love sin more? Do you love people more, or do you love Christ more? If you love sin more and persevere, it will lead to eternal judgment. And tonight, discipline is a loveless act to a persistent sinner. And since the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, where there's only room for those who love Christ, those who do not love him, persist in their sin, should be purged from them. And so discipline aims to save the sinner. But the meaning is also clear, to guard over Christ's honor and God's holiness. And a person who persists in his sin and rejects Jesus should be purged. But a church must not leave the sinner on its own. Grace of Christ and repentance must still be proclaimed. The gospel. Jesus said to treat such a person as a heathen. That means that we should still proclaim God's grace. And so the church should look forward to the return of the prodigal son and daughter. And when such a person returned through the Lord's grace, Jesus told us there will be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15, verse 10. Beloved, we are encouraged to discipline persistent sinners in our time still. Our culture preaches tolerance. The Lord proclaimed order. The world proclaims chaos. And so the Lord tells us this morning that a failure to do so is a failure to love the person entirely. Parents, this is for your children as well. And he and she will continue on a path that will bring spiritual ruin. Failure to do so, to discipline, is a failure to care for the church that is instructed to witness his love for Christ and the holiness of God. Let us act in God's love. Let us act with love. May we never stop praying for wisdom in a country where discipline is now described as loveless. Let us love our neighbor more. Love God above all in our life of sanctification. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are a holy God. And we come to you with all our sins and our imperfections. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sins. You instructed us this morning to be more obedient to you than our culture. And you also told us about the hope in this world. This hope is our Lord Jesus Christ. What you have done, you gave your Son to die for our sins. Father, we pray that we will live the gospel, that we will be obedient to you as you called us in Christ to be holy, that we will act in love, not as we think, but as you instruct. That we will not be trying to be wiser than you, but accept your wisdom of the cross. Father, we pray for young people, especially in our times. We pray for the young people of Australia who are confused. We pray for our teenagers. And we pray that they will focus their eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. And his wisdom, that there's hope for them. This hope is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray for marriages, that we will sanctify and live in sanctification and holy in our marriages, especially where the marriage and life is attacked by this world. Let us be holy, Father. Let us come to you with our marriages. Only in you it can be healed. Father, we pray for the repentance of our nation here in Australia, that people will hear your word. It's the one and only God. In his name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.